Well, I started with you last week talking about how duty is good, it's admirable, it's an important part of the Christian life, but sometimes we miss out on the idea of delight, and we get into some patterns where we're just doing things because we should. And so I've wanted to preach these 2 weeks and talking about how about delighting in the Lord, and particularly in God's Word. And when David over and over in the Psalms says, "I delight in your law," he only had the Old Testament. He didn't have all the good stuff from the New Testament. So I've been thinking as I've been preparing this, how do we in particular find delight in the Old Testament? Now, some of you immediately say, "Oh, I like the Old Testament." And others of you say, "Oh, it's so hard to wade through some of those books." So, but here's some thoughts that I've been having about how to delight. And it's all centered around this idea that God delights in us. He's not just dutiful to the Father. He loves us. And he likes us. And even things that we might think are kind of quirks in one another's personality, I think God is the ultimate father who finds that really interesting that his kids are like that. And so not only does God delight in us, but we are most alive and fulfilled when we're finding our delight in him. I know that hunting brings a sense of fulfillment or aggravation, I guess. I know there's things that buying a new vehicle and actually having it run like a new vehicle and turn out well. I know there are a lot of things in life that do give us pleasure, and they're supposed to. But nothing can bring fulfillment more than finding our delight in him. You remember the wonderful old movie Chariots of Fire? It's got to be one of the most referred to movies in pastor's sermons. But Eric Liddell, the English Olympian who became an Olympic gold medalist and was a missionary to China, while he was preparing for it and kind of setting a little bit of the missionary dream aside to pursue, his sister chastised him some. And his answer to her was, "I believe God made me for a purpose." And he knew that his purpose was going to be a missionary in China. But he said, "He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What a great statement. He did become that missionary to China. And in 1945, died in a Chinese internment camp. So I started last week on giving you three ideas about how to delight in the Old Testament. And the first one, just to summarize last week's sermon in a couple of minutes, the first one was we delight in Jesus' completion of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament sacrifices and the priesthood of Levi and the tabernacle and the temple and the judgment of God of sinners, all of these are sources ranging from boredom of the details. I'm sorry, I can only read how many rings there were on the temple curtain and how much it was and who was supposed to build. I can only read so much of that, and I am like wanting to turn the page. You know, let's get on. Let's move on with it. So for me, it can range from boredom to details of the confused consternation of the harshness of God. So I've got both extreme. But when I realize that Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law, that he was the complete sacrifice for our sins, that he completely satisfied the justifiable anger of a righteous God by his death on the cross, and that now he's the chief cornerstone and we're the temple, when I overlay that on all that I'm reading, it gets to be kind of exciting to realize what Christ has done. So here's an example. How many of you could say in less than 5 seconds, "Christ died for my sins"? And you could say that over and over, and Sometimes it has meaning, and sometimes your mind says you've said this before. And sometimes you sing a song about Christ's death, and it's really meaningful, and other times your mind says, I believe we've covered this subject. You know? And you have to kind of work it. But when you start to read the Old Testament and you put these layers of the sacrifices required to appease and to earn and to deserve and be, and you realize Jesus did that. And then you realize, then you read this passage. I mean, it's pages and pages that bring to life what Christ was doing in that little phrase, when he died for our sins. The second thing that I said was that we delight in the character of God. The Old Testament stories, the prophets, the Psalms, all declare the character of God. And I want to repeat this many, many times so that you really do get it. The most repeated concept of God's character in the Old Testament is not his anger and judgment. Let's read it again. This is what he told when he was telling Moses who he was. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. And this is the statement that is made throughout the Old Testament, that he was God, the Old Testament God was known for his compassion, his mercy, his love, and how slow to anger he was. And we've covered that ground many times recently. God's just judgments are appreciated as we learn of the things that God hates. He gets angry over slavery, over people who took advantage of the poor. I don't know why it came up just the other day talking with one of your husbands, and I said, you know, one of the things I like in the Old Testament is that God told the people not to go to glean over their fields twice. In fact, it made him angry if they tried to get every little bit out of their fields, because he had set that aside for the poor people to come and glean. And I like a God that thinks like that. Or whether it's his anger at the sex slave trade of young boys and girls, hunger and starvation. Those are the kind of things that I would want a good, righteous God to be angry about. And we read about that in his judgments. So there's lots of attributes of God: his eternity, his immutability, I change not, his faithfulness. They're all sources of delight. And so today, I want to give the third one, and we delight in the timeless truths that are there for our encouragement, strengthening, and enrichment. We delight in timeless truths for our encouragement, strengthening, and enrichment. Now, before we dig into this one, I want to begin by reiterating a principle of biblical interpretation. I think this is really important. Not everything in the Bible is to us, okay? In some way it's for us, but the principles and promises that we read in the Bible, they have a context. And to understand the scripture appropriately, we need to respect that context. We can learn from it, but not everything is written to us. One of those is Psalm 91, 1 through 6. You've read it before. It's a great psalm with the promise of God's protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow. I will say to the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. Keep going. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And he goes on to say, 1,000 will fall at your hand and 10,000 here, but it won't touch you. And my cousin Lanny had that given to him as he went off to Vietnam, he and his friends. And it was a promise that God will keep you safe, because it said it right there, that all these things might happen around you, but it won't touch you. Lanny did come home, but his Christian buddy did not. And it threw him for a real loop. It turned him a corner of great skepticism about the Bible, because this promise hadn't come true. Well, it never was a promise to Lanny. There's not a promise in the Bible for us to extract and offer to all Christians in all situations that they will never be injured. There have been many Christians who have died in wars and had awful things happen in the course of this life. And it's not right for us to give them this promise. Another would be, for instance, Psalm 37:25. David says this. He says, I was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or children begging bread. And that was true. In David's lifetime, there had been an amazing blessing, so much so that he could say throughout the nation that he was a part of, he had never seen the righteous suffer or begging bread. Does that mean that we can take that promise, and if you just believe God, you'll never starve, everything you need will all, and you'll never have trials and struggles? That would be a terrible use of this scripture. It was a great era, but this is not a timeless principle. There is much poverty. And today, many of our African nations are being populated by genuine Christian people, and many of them watch their children starve to death. To give them this false hope is not a good application or biblical interpretation. So what do we do if we don't get to take these great blessings and claim them? What good are they? So I want to give you some ways that we can delight in the truth of the Old Testament. First of all, there are blessings that are unpromised, as carte blanche of all people of all times, that still reflect the character of God, and while we don't claim them, we can appeal to God for them in our lives. I think healing would be one of those. Exodus 15:26, the Lord said, if you obey me, and if you listen carefully to what I say and pay attention and keep all my decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if through the histories of the Christian church, everyone who prayed and stood on this claim would be healed? Well, while that is not the case, and it's not fair to say to people who are sick, well, what sin is in your life, or what are you not believing? It's not fair to make it all a matter of sin and unbelief and create guilt and shame along with their illness. This was a promise to Israel in their days of the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. There are all these blessings that God was doing to keep them safe and well and bring them to the promised land. Well, does that mean we don't do anything with healing? Well, of course it doesn't. We still appeal to a God who heals, because we see this thread running through the Old Testament of God healing. No, not everyone. But Isaiah 53 says God provided for it in the death of Christ. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus healing so many. And we see the early church healing so many. And yes, there are isolated cases where people are not healed. And we start to hear, if it be your will, is added to some of the phrases. But James tells us to ask. Is there anybody sick among you? Call for the elders of the church and ask. Why? Because we have a God who loves to heal, and it's not a promise every single time that every Christian will be healed, but there are many times when we appeal to this God who loves us and asks, we can be healed. And if we add modern medicine as a way that God heals, what a great blessing we have through faith in the name of Jesus. I think prosperity, protection, answered prayer, at least always yes. There's some say, well, God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says no and sometimes wait. But expecting a yes from God, national repentance, intervention by God in our nation, the salvation of loved ones. You might have a different list. There might be some debate over some things on the list. But I think there are a lot of things in the Bible we don't claim, but we ask, and God often blesses us with those things as we intercede for others. Habakkuk 3:2, he stands before the Lord, and he says, God, we've heard of what you did in the past, and we've seen how amazing you are, and will you do it now? And that's a prayer that we can just so model, not demanding that God do it now, but saying to him, Lord, right now, right here, we need the same intervention of God in our world. And we can intercede, not as a promise, but as something that reflects the character of God over many generations. The second one, I'm going to keep moving here pretty quickly. The second one is that there are personal messages that God delivers to our hearts that come as we're quiet before him, reflecting on his word. So it's not a promise per se to the whole world. And somebody might even challenge you taking it somewhat out of context. But as you were reflecting on it, the Lord brought it to your heart in such a way that you knew he wanted to encourage you with it. Let me just tell you my real quick story. Some of you will remember it. But Rhonda and I were living in Grable. We'd been there 16 years. I often said to myself, what will it take for God to uproot us and move us somewhere else? The likelihood that we'd spend our whole ministry career in one town was pretty remote. And I often wondered that. And so one day we were asked to come up here to Helena. And I didn't think that was a very good idea, and I delayed the person asking. And but the two-month window that I said, don't even talk to me about it, was over, and I was called again, and I said, okay, well, what do you do next? You say, I'll pray about it. And I meant it. And I remember the day that I was sitting reading the scripture. And Jim Howard actually has sent me over a verse in Isaiah. And I read the verse, and I said, well, that's nice. And but I did it out of respect for Jim, you know. And then I thought, well, maybe if I read the context, it'll mean more than that's nice. So I was reading it around, and I got a chapter two later. And I tell you, it was like the Lord said, for you, jumped off the page at me. I had no question. God was using that verse to put words in my heart. At the time, I was grappling with the obscurity of Grable. And I had really laid that at the feet of the Lord and said, Lord, if you want me to live here all my life, I will gladly serve you. And then I stopped and I said, if you want me to even live in Burlington, that was a smaller town a few miles away, and I said, I'll do that. And I'd really gotten over this at that time. I was laying that issue at the feet of the Lord, and there was this doubt that came in, yeah, now you're going to go to the capital city, and if you resurrect, however you want to say it, if you do it, there's going to be some notoriety and the rest of the district is going to think highly of you. And I thought I was caving in to this old selfish nature. And then the Lord said to my heart, the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. And I didn't have to ask, what do you mean by that? I knew he was saying, there's a noble plan that I have for you, and I want you to go to Helena and relight the light of the gospel. That was the next thing that came to my mind. I want you to relight the light of the gospel from that church. It had closed. There was nothing left. In fact, no one from that actual church remained. Now, Harlan and Lois had stepped out for a short time, and they were the first to come back and say, we want to be part of a restart. And they know some of that story as well. But the words, the Isaiah passage wasn't about pastors moving and going somewhere else, but God took it in such a way that I knew it was for me. And that happens often when we read. A third one is that there are blessings that are stated frequently in the Old Testament and then promised in the New. And we can lay claim to those. We can stand on them, count on them, rest in it. We can say, God, you said. Because over and over and over, it happened in the Old Testament, and then it was promised. So let me give you some that are really simple. We'll go through them quickly. But Isaiah 43, this is one of dozens of times where the Lord said to somebody, I will be with you. Know this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned by the flames, will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. This is delivered to Israel, very personal. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I'll give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Okay. Now, if that was all we had, I would need to say, again, specific word given in a specific moment. I can learn from, but it wasn't for me. But I could take the rest of the morning for sure and into the afternoon and read to you over and over where God promised to Abram and Moses and Joshua and Jeremiah, I will be with you. It's everywhere. And then Jesus ends his ministry in Matthew 28:19-20, saying, go ye into all the world, or go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So there's this promise, and there would be many more in the New Testament. Paul saying, what can separate us from the love? No, it won't matter what it is. He's going to be there loving us. You can count. The I am with you is not an exemption from trouble. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, it's about God being with us through the trial. But we can claim. We can put our weight on. We can believe today, no matter what you're going through, that God is with you because he said so. We can take as a promise the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. For those who surrender and invite him into your life, the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament. Samson, the Lord came upon him for a particular task, and he picked up a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 of the enemies with that. And there were lots of times where the Spirit came on individuals for a task. And we might read that and say, oh, wouldn't that be exciting to have the Holy Spirit in our life like that? And then we read John 14:16-17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. We can lay claim that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was poured out upon the church, and now he's available for every believer, every moment of their life. And this is what Peter says on that day. He looks at that moment where the Holy Spirit came, and he quotes Joel, the prophet. And he says, this is what Joel meant when he said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants. And notice how he makes the point, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It is, Peter actually ties the Old Testament foretelling with what happened that day. And so we can know that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we can count on it. We can believe it. Whatever you're going through, say it. Lord, the Holy Spirit is in me. I'm depending on that today. I'm counting on him to live within me and give me the power to live for Christ. There are lots of others. And I knew I'd get to this point in the message and need to just refer to some of them. So the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103, 10 to 8. It's just going to be on the board. But it's the one that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. Oh, that's good news. But John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he'll do it every time. 100%, friends, you do not have to carry the guilt of your past. You don't have to say, no one could forgive me. I can't forgive myself. That's all rubbish. Because God has said, if we confess, I will forgive you. It's yours. You can count on it, depend on it. Daily wisdom and direction. One of our favorite Old Testament verses might be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge him. Sometimes I do that. I say, Lord, I have this issue. I'm trusting in you right now with all my heart. I'm leaning not on my own understanding. I'm depending on you to direct my path. I actually go right through it. And this is what James then comes by and says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So here's the New Testament, Old Testament practice, and we can show time after time after time, and then here's the New Testament saying, do it, it's good, God will respond, it's a promise you can claim. God is the great shepherd who provides for our needs, Psalm 23, Jesus, I am the good shepherd. The blessing of God, the well-being of the whole person. Blessed is the man who walks not, Psalms. James, blessed is the man who endures. And we find that we can claim the blessing of God's well-being for the whole person. And we can count on that. Well, I want to just, while I don't personally believe in the permission to take every word, extract it, and turn it into a promise, there are many Old Testament things that are then promised for us in the New Testament. Robert Jaffrey was a young man who believed that God was calling him to be a missionary with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so he went despite his father's objection, who refused to help him with his cost to get overseas, but made it very clear he would pay for the plane trip home. In spite of that, like Eric Little, he went to China as a missionary. His faith in the promises and power of God led him to open countries of Vietnam, Indonesia, and plant churches in many other Southeast Asian countries. And when Japan took power in Indonesia, like Eric Little, he was taken prisoner, and like Eric Little, died of malnutrition and illness in 1945 in a Japanese internment camp. Since he's the founder of missions in Indonesia, I imagine we'll hear a little bit about that this week from Joel as he comes to us. But let's remember this example and find delight in God, in his word, and the promises that are there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, the opportunity to share your word, to live it, to experience it, to have times in life where you just draw from God's word strength and encouragement and help. Sometimes you need hope. And so using the scriptures appropriately, we can appeal to you because you've done certain things many times in life. Sometimes you've even said, I will do that. And so you've either impressed that on our heart or there's New Testament scripture and we rest in that. I pray that the word of God will be our delight and it will lead us to simply delighting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming today. And we're dismissed. Be sure to greet one another. And enjoy God this week.